to consider this glorious subject of regeneration. And as I said, there's way too much in the Bible about this to do justice to it in two messages. But we want to at least refresh ourselves with an overview. The Word of God gives us many different descriptions of this miracle of the new birth, of regeneration, or of a new heart. And we want, Lord willing, today to look at three more of these. Yesterday we considered the new creation, the new man, and the new heart. Today we want to go on and begin by looking at the new birth. So let's read these verses in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. And before I begin to read the word this morning, I just want to express for me and for my family and from those folks from Kirksville our gratefulness to all of you, to those here that have labored so much for us at this camp and served us and ministered to us in so many ways. Also, I personally just want to thank you for your warmth and support and prayers. I appreciate so much the prayers. I have been very conscious all the way through this time that people have been praying for me. To any degree that you've gotten anything from this time, from the things that I've shared, I know much of it has to do with the fact that people prayed. I do poorly enough whenever people are praying for me. When they're not, it's really bad. So I appreciate that very much. Well, let's pray before we read these verses here in John 3. Our Father, we ask you for the quickening power of your Holy Spirit as we seek to look into your word once again today. We pray for clear minds, for a spirit of faith and power and love, for understanding. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 3, and this is the fourth of these representations of regeneration that we've looked at. John chapter 3 and verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now what a glorious thing this is. To become a Christian, to be regenerated, is to become a new creation. It's to become a new man. It's to have a new heart. Or another way of saying it, it's to be born. Again, you've already been born once. When you become a Christian, you are born again, a second time. And what this means is very similar to what happens when you are born physically. You begin to exist. You begin to realize that you're alive. As our brother talked about here, As a child is born into this world, he begins to feel his way around and learn what this and that is and realize he's alive. And whenever you're born again, you are born into a new realm. You begin to exist in the spiritual realm. You begin to live. And another way of saying that is that when you're born again, the new birth is not something added on to your life. It is life. You begin to live. It's not getting something that you didn't have before. It's becoming someone who you never were before. That's what the new birth is. And I don't know, some of you may remember years back, I think it's been about 15 years ago, that whenever I was here at Bentley, I spoke in a series on John chapter 2 and chapter 3. And what we'll be looking at today is just very briefly an overview of that, but some of you will be familiar with what I have to say here. But we can't leave this out when we're considering regeneration, so we've got to just say a little bit about this crucial teaching here on the new birth that Jesus gives in John chapter 3. And I just want to say four things about it briefly before we go on to our next point. The first one is that this is a real birth. What does he say here in verse 6? He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. There's something physical born. But then he says, that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, is spirit. You see that? He's not saying it's like a birth. He's saying there's something born. Just like there was something born when you're physically born, there's something born by the Holy Spirit. There's something spiritual born. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's not like a birth, it is a birth. And so we see what he's talking about over there in 1 John, where he says, he that is born of God does not commit sin because God's seed remains in him. Isn't that something? He talks in those terms. He's born of God. You see, God's seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In other words, there's something to do here with a divine nature being imparted in this new birth. The same thing in Peter. We've become partakers of his divine nature. We're partakers of the divine nature. And so the very life of God is in the soul of man. We have become sons of God legally by adoption, but we've also become sons of God actually by the birth of the Spirit. We're born of God. Amen. We're begotten of God and born of God, born of the Spirit. And so we have God's nature in us. And again, we see why, and isn't it something how every one of these pictures looks at it from a different way and over saying the same thing. You see why a Christian can't stand to live in sin. Because God's very nature is inside of him. His Father's God. He has a family likeness to God. And it tells us how a true Christian ought to view himself. He's a child of God, elect, holy, and beloved. He's not some worthless piece of meat. He's a child of God. His Father is God. God's very nature is within him. He's a son of the great and almighty God. So that doesn't mean that a Christian never sins, but his true nature deep inside of him, what he really loves is God and holiness. And we know we were talking about this. I was talking with someone about this whole thing, and you say, how should I view myself? We're talking about how we ought to view ourselves. Who am I really? Well, the Bible says you really are a saint. You really are a child of God. You really have a new heart. You really do have a divine nature within you. And I'll tell you a good way that you can see the reality of that. If you're a Christian, when you sin, it goes against who you are deeply, you see. Now that tells you who you are, right? It grieves who you really are to sin. And so the Bible says that we are children of God, born of God with a new nature, with his seed in us. But the second thing about the new birth here, notice in verse 8, he says that this is a sovereign birth. It's in God's hands. What does he say? The wind blows where it wills. He says it right here. This is a sovereign thing. The wind blows where it wills. And that is always true in the new birth. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Every single person born of the Spirit is born sovereignly. The wind blows where it wills. And we saw that back in chapter 1 of John, where it says they were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but they're born of God. And so we're talking here about the new birth. It is a sovereign birth. I think Brother Conrad was saying how that someone approached him way back with this question, why is it that I'm a Christian and my neighbor or my brother isn't? And that was one of the first things that I realized when I became a Christian. If God did for those friends of mine what he'd done for me, they'd be Christians, because I knew I wasn't any better than they were. It was a special mercy of God. The wind blows where it wishes. That's one of the fundamental things Jesus says about this new birth. It is dependent upon the will of the Spirit. And you realize that this word wind here, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, the wind, the breath, and the Spirit, all the same word. And you've got to try to figure out what should we call this? The Spirit blows where he wishes, or the wind blows where he wishes, you see? The breath. The wind, the Spirit, and the breath. And it's just like the blowing of the wind outside. You don't have anything to do with it. Jesus says that's the way it is with the blowing of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wills. Back in Ezekiel 37, you remember? He takes Ezekiel out into that valley of dry bones, and he says that, lo, they were very many, and they were very dry. And if God ever opens your eyes to see what you're working around and to see the people that you're living amongst, that's what you'll get a glimpse of. It's a big valley of dry bones. And he says, Son of man, can these bones live? And they are very dry, very, very dry. He says, O Lord God, thou knowest. And then he says, prophesy to these bones. Now you know that prophesying to the bones isn't going to do one bit of good. But God says to do that, and when he does that, when he speaks to those bones, they start moving together. And that's what happens many times when we are witnessing, when we're sharing the gospel with those dry bones, we start hearing a clicking and clattering around, and they begin to move together. Now, not always, but when the hand of God is upon the situation, things begin to change and move, but he still... Once they begin to come together, there's still no life. Now he says, prophesy to the wind, to the Spirit. Come, O wind, breathe life into these slain. People say, well, is it scriptural to pray to the Holy Spirit? Well, yes, it is in that way. You cry out to the Holy Spirit. You say, blessed Holy Spirit, would you come and give life to this man? Breathe in him and breathe life in him. You remember what Jesus said? He says, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest field. Well, who's the Lord of the harvest? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. You remember there in Acts chapter 13, they were ministering, waiting upon the Lord. The Holy Spirit said, set apart this guy for the work to which I have called him. That's the Lord of the harvest, sending forth laborers into his harvest field. And so we cry out and prophesy to the wind and to the Spirit and pray for him to come and give life. The new birth is a sovereign birth. Now listen to this. What is it when a man is regenerated? What does it mean when a man is regenerated? Well, he's become a new creation. He's become a new man. He has a new heart. Another way of looking at it, he's been born from above. He's been born again. The Spirit of God has given him life, and he's been born from above. Well, the new birth is sovereign. The new birth is known. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. You hear the sound of it. the wind is known. If you go outside and stand there and there's not anything whatsoever moving, not even the slightest bit, you say there's no wind. The way that it's called wind, the reason it's called wind is because there's movement, you see. And so he says, when the wind's blowing, you know there's something that's known. I'm not talking about a certain type of feeling or anything like that, but the effects of God being present are known. Sometimes it's just a matter of a little leaf trembling on a branch. You know that the wind is moving. Sometimes it's a great gale that takes everything with it. And that's exactly what you see in the Bible in the working of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, here the wind blows in, 3,000 souls just like that. The wind of God. I don't know whether people that don't believe in the sovereignty of God, I guess they believe that there just happened to be 3,000 good people there, all happened to be there at the same time on that day. I don't know what you'd say. But the reason 3,000 are converted is the wind chose to blow in power that day. On the other hand, there may just be just a slight breeze, and you see, like I said, one leaf moving. We see the working of the Spirit. It's known. It's always known. Sometimes very powerful, but always known. You see something supernatural in the life and the heart of the man who's been born of God. And the last thing on this that I'll mention, and that is that the new birth is mysterious. Verse 8, you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is every one who is born of the Spirit. You have no idea who the next person might be that the wind of God will blow in their heart. You don't know where he comes from. You don't know where it's going. And it could be the most unlikely person imaginable. The Apostle Paul is a good example. I mean, the wind blows where it wishes. And the wind blew in Saul's life. And the next thing you know, he was a Christian. What a thing this is. You go to bed one night and get up that morning and have no idea that by the time you go to bed that night, you're going to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and where it's going. Well, that's the new birth. But the second one I want us to look at today is this, the new nature. The Bible describes regeneration in terms of a new nature. Now, it doesn't use the word nature as such, but the concept is very clear. And I want us to look at this, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 and verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Now I say the term nature is not used here, but the concept is very clear. What you have here is another teaching about regeneration. You have here another teaching about regeneration. Now let's look at it here. Notice, there are only two basic types of trees. Only two. You're either a fig or you're a thorn. You're either a thistle or you're a grapevine, you see? There are only two basic kinds of men or two basic types of trees. There's no halfway group that's half fig, half thorn. See, I'm saying that all these pictures that we're looking at teach the same things from different angles to make it clear. And this is so clear. The Lord Jesus Christ presents to us there are just two basic kinds of trees. That has to do with a new nature. You see? He says either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and evil and the fruit corrupt and evil. Two basic kinds of trees. Brother Johnny, pray for us here. Would you please? I can keep going, say all the right things, but if we don't get it, it's not going to do any good. And if I can't say it, it's not going to do any good. There are two basic types of trees. Only two. You're not one, half one, and half of the other. You're either one or the other. In other words, there's no concept here of having both natures. You're either one or the other. Now notice here, trees bear fruit according to what they are. Verse 17, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. In other words, the kind of fruit flows from the nature of the tree. Trees bear fruit according to what they are. Grapevines produce grapes, thistles produce thistles. And notice here in verse 19, or verse 17, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. So he says, every good tree bears good fruit. Trees bear fruit according to what they are, and every single good tree bears good fruit. Isn't that exactly what we saw last night concerning the new heart? Very same teaching here from the Lord Jesus. Don't let anyone convince you that a good tree can keep from bearing good fruit. He says every good tree bears good fruit. We're just laying down some foundational things here about these natures. They cannot, he goes on and puts it the other way in verse 18, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. He turns it around, puts it the other way. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So it's an absolute certainty here. Now, you can take a thorn bush and go out and hang apples on it, but it did not produce that as fruit. The same way around, you can take a grapevine and tie thorns on it, but it did not produce that as fruit. The fruit of a Christian is good works. You know, the devil will tell you, as a Christian, when you do something good, he'll tell you you're being a hypocrite. And the fact is when you do something bad, you're being a hypocrite. You're being the opposite of who you are. So, there are only two basic kinds of trees. Now, this is just right here in front of us. Trees bear fruit according to what they are, and they cannot do anything else. Jesus says that. Now the third point here, the fruit of the tree does not make the tree what it is, but it reveals what the tree is. Isn't that what he says? Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. The fruit doesn't make it what it is. You know it by what it is, by the fruit that it produces. Verse 20, so then again, you will know them by their fruits. You see how this is saying the very same thing as over there in 1 John? He says, he that is born of God does not commit sin. Why not? God's seed is in him. He's got a new nature. Same thing here again. So the Lord tells us these things from every angle. He gives us another picture. He says, look, it's like two different kinds of trees. There's only two kinds.
And you bear fruit according to what you are, and what you bear shows what you already are. It doesn't make you into what you are. It shows what you already are.
Now that comes out a lot in the teaching of the Lord. Let me just give you another example here. I'll read it to you. This is Matthew 12:33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what's good. And the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. You see, there's two kinds of men. There's good man, evil man. The moment a person is converted, he may have all kinds of stuff still hanging on him, but the moment he's converted, he becomes a good man. This other guy over here is a bad man, and he may have all kinds of good-looking stuff on the outside that he's built up and hung on the tree. But he's still a bad man from the inside. And you know what happened when Jesus came? I think those scribes and Pharisees were astounded to see how bad they were. They got hemmed in to where they were confronting absolute goodness and holiness, and all the evil, what they really were, started coming out. They had worked all this time to put all this fruit, hang all this fruit on these thorn bushes, and now they come to find out the real fruit starts flowing out. And they find themselves there in that crowd screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him." Two kinds of trees with two kinds of fruit. Let me just give you a couple more verses on this before we look at this last one. John 8:47. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you're not of God. Now the way men have it turned around today is that you hear the words of God and that makes you to be of God. He says it's the other way around. The reason, he says, for this reason you do not hear them, because you're not of God. So which comes first? You've got to be of God in order to hear the words, you see. Let me give you one more. In John chapter 10 and verse 26, he says, you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. Now, isn't that saying the same thing? The fruit does not make you what you are. It reveals what you are. He says, you do not believe because you're not my sheep. What people say today is, you're not sheep because you don't believe. He says, you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. And you remember what he says there in that promise? He says, I have other sheep out here that are not of this fold. He calls them sheep before they ever hear the gospel. He says, I have them out there. And they also will hear my voice, and there's going to be one flock and one shepherd. So you see, it has to do with manifesting what God has already done in the man. Okay, so we say, what is regeneration? How does the Bible describe regeneration? It describes it as a creative work of God, where he makes me a whole new creature. It's described as a new man, where he makes me a whole new man. It's described as a new heart, where he gives me a whole new heart. It's described as a new birth, where I am born again with God's nature in me. How else is it described? It's described as a new nature in the sense of either a good tree or a bad tree, with good fruit or bad fruit. Inevitable, certain fruit. If you're looking at somebody that does not seem to be fitting this pattern, it means either that you haven't looked at them long enough, or that what you're seeing is some kind of thing that's been hung on the outside. That's all it means. Because the nature of the tree is going to win in the fruit that's produced. That's what Jesus said. He says, every good tree bears good fruit. Everyone. Don't listen to anything else that says that it won't be that way. And he says a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Jesus said that.
Every good tree bears good fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Paul, you remember, Paul says, don't let anybody deceive you by any means about this. And he starts talking to them. You realize how clear this is? Don't even let yourself, don't let you trying to figure out things deceive you on this. This is what Jesus said. It's clear. Well, finally, we want to look today at one more of these pictures. And that is the crucifixion of the old man, his death, his burial, and our resurrection as a new man. And of course, the Bible has much to say about this, and we won't read all these verses. But let's just turn to Romans 6 anyway and read this and try to talk about it some. He says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be, now this word translated destroyed, it's the same one about that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. It's talking about breaking the power of, it's not talking about annihilation. That the body of sin might be made powerless or done away in that sense. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And you remember Galatians 2:20, another example. There's so many we could look at. I have been crucified with Christ. Now what's he talking about here? Is he talking about some kind of advanced state? That only certain people can say, you know, after they've gotten so far along in the Christian life, they can say, well, now I can finally say I've been crucified with Christ. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about something that's true for every single believer, every Christian. His old man has been crucified, dead and buried, and every Christian has been raised up as a new man to walk in newness of life. You know, I used to think of this, look at this, and try to figure out, and I tried to think back 2,000 years ago and try to imagine myself on the cross and that kind of thing. That misses the whole thing. It was purchased there, true enough. But Paul is talking about what happens when you are converted, when you become a Christian. When are you raised up to walk in newness of life? It's when you become a Christian. Our old man was crucified with him. We died to sin. When's that happen? It happens when you become a Christian, when you're regenerated, and you're raised up to walk in newness of life. That's all down through Romans here. And when Paul in Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me. When does that happen? It happens when you're converted. Christ lives in you. And so we're talking about something that happens in regeneration. Now listen to what happens in regeneration. Your old man, that is the person that you were in Adam as a lost man, is crucified, dead, and buried. And he says repeatedly, we died. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We died and we're buried. We've died to sin. We've died. We died to the law through the body of Christ. So that person that I was died and was buried, and I have been raised up as a new person. Now, see, it's the same thing we've been looking at. New man. You're a new man. You're a new creation. You've been raised from the dead. And Paul says, present your bodies unto God as those who are alive from the dead. Not as some old dead hunk of rotten meat, but as one who is alive from the dead. Every Christian here this morning has been raised from the dead, and you're just as new and just as alive today as you were the day that God saved you. And the old you, the old man, is not hanging around. He's dead and gone. You'll never be that person again. You have been forever changed. So you're a new creation in Christ. You're a new man. That's your essential identity.
Now, the problem comes up, and we talked about this a little bit last night. If I'm a new man, and I'm alive from the dead, and I died to sin, how come that I still have such a fight with sin? And the Bible answer is that even though I have become a new man on the inside, in my innermost being, I'm a new creation, I still have not been totally redeemed. I have not yet had my body redeemed. And the body, not that it's sinful in itself, the Bible says the Lord is for the body and the body's for the Lord. There's nothing sinful about the body, but it's the place where sin tries to run down its old tracks. It's the place where sin tries to reign. And so he says, realize now who you really are. That's the first thing. Realize who you really are. You're a new creation, alive from the dead. You're a new man. You've passed out of that realm. The real you loves righteousness and loves God. Realize who you really are. Realize that even though the flesh is one aspect of your life, that's not the real you anymore. That's part of you, that's an aspect of you, but that's not the real you. And so what you have to do now is walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when you say no to the flesh, you're not saying no to who you really are, you're saying no to something that you're not. You don't want that anymore. And if you ever go that route, you find out how miserable it makes you. So when you say no to the sin and say no to the flesh, you're saying yes to who you really are. All of these things, you see, I like this illustration of a tree. You go out here and cut one of these trees off, just saw it off right at ground level. That tree is done for. That's the end. It's a dead tree. It is. You cut that thing off at ground level, saw it right off. It's just a matter of time before all those leaves fall off. You don't have leaves around here right now, but if you have a tree all leafy and green, saw it off, set it out there in the yard and tie it up with some wires that nobody can see, you know, and they drive by and say, that's a nice looking tree. And you say, no, it's dead. Still got all the leaves hanging on it. But it's, you see, it's just a matter of time before those things, because that's the definitive axe that's been laid to the root. You see, you've passed out of that realm. That's why he says you're dead to sin. You've passed out of that realm. You're in a different realm. You live in a whole new world. You're a whole new person. And he says, whatever sin is still hanging on to you is like some of those leaves that haven't fallen off yet. They don't stand a chance. They're going. I like the illustration of a war situation. Here you have a battle going on between two countries, and one side surrenders. Here's the Japanese emperor comes out and surrenders, signs the treaty. The war is over. Isn't it? It's over. But there's some people out here that don't know that on some of these islands. In fact, they say there's still some people living on some of those islands that think the war is going on. Here's somebody out here, there's a group of people, and they don't know the war is over. They've never gotten word of the surrender of the head. And they're still fighting. And you're on the other side, you're fighting them, and you come and you say, hallelujah, the war's over. You say, well, it didn't look like the war's over to me. They're still shooting at me. The fact is, the war's over, and in a little while, those guys don't have a chance. They're done for. They're doomed. They've already been defeated. You see that? That's the reality of God moving us out of one realm into another realm. Even though there's pockets of resistance, their days are numbered, and they're doomed to utter failure. I like the illustration, too, of a summer snow. Now, we just got word this morning that there's something like 6 or 8 inches of snow up there on top of ice. That's what we're going back into. They canceled the meeting this morning there in Kirksville because it was so bad. But this is February. Now, we have had snows as late as April. I think April 12th or 14th or something like that, you have a snow. I'll tell you what, whenever you have a snow in that kind of time of year, it doesn't bother me at all. I see that snow there, just think, Big deal. You know, it might be 6 inches. They had that, I think. It was like a blizzard in April. They had 6 or 8 inches of snow. You go out and look at that and just laugh at it. Why? Because you know that it's not even going to be there tomorrow. It doesn't have a chance. Now, if you have that same snow in November, you think, oh. This is the See, this is part of reality in November. It's not part of reality in April. It's already done for. Summer's here. Now, what the Bible says about sin is just that. The light is shining right now. The darkness is already past. The day is at hand. Paul says, look, the day is at hand. Cast off the deeds of darkness. The sun's already coming up. The day is at hand. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a little while, you're going to be in heaven. And all this stuff that you're struggling or fighting with is not reality for you. It's going to be gone in just a little bit. Lay it aside and become who you are. Realize who you are and become who you are. Just live according to who you are. Beloved, do you realize how much we lose by giving in to some little thing that just enough to defile your conscience and keep you from having joy and victory? What he says, it's folly. That stuff doesn't have any future for you.
Yeah.
That's not you.
Amen.
The real you is what you're going to be 1,000 years from now and 1,000,000 years from now, and every Christian here is going to be that because every good tree bears good fruit.
Amen.
You see? The old life is already doomed to extinction, and the axe has already been laid to the root. Who are you as a Christian? Let me just tell you who you are. You're one who is alive from the dead. Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but what? Yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead. Who else are you? You're one who is dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. He's not saying pretend that you're dead to sin. He says you are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. What's that mean? There's this realm over here of flesh and law and sin and old nature and all that stuff. And he says you've been taken out of that and you've been put over here. And in that sense, you're dead indeed unto sin. You're alive unto God now. This isn't who you really are anymore, and you don't have to live there anymore. You see? You're dead indeed unto sin. You're alive unto God. Who else are you? You're one who has the mind of Christ. Isn't that amazing? We have the mind of Christ. Who else are you? You're one who has died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Who else are you? You're one who is seated in heavenly places in Christ. He's really done that. We're not talking about pretending that you're seated and try to picture yourself up there. You have been seated in heavenly places in Christ. He's raised you up and seated you in heavenly places. I like to quote from one fellow, a little note card to a reminder. He says, keep looking down. People say, keep looking up. He says, keep looking down. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, isn't that a different perspective? A lot of times, here's the idea that we have. We're down here in this world, and it's like one of those old-fashioned skin divers, you know, that has that big helmet and everything. You got a little cord going up to the surface to pump air down to you. That's the idea we have of the Christian life. We're down here and there's a little cord going up there. It's a whole lot different perspective when you're up here looking down on the world down below you, isn't it? Keep looking down for your life. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're seated in heavenly places. What else is true about you? You no longer live. Christ lives in you. That's what he says is true about a Christian. What else is true? Colossians 3:12, he says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on these things. Because you already are holy and beloved, put on these things, compassion, kindness, and humility, and so on. Well, that's who we really are as Christians. And I think the main burden, again, of this teaching about regeneration for the Christian is to realize what God has made us and to be what He's made us to be. Not to be something we're not. Just be who you are. You know, it's the same when you think of love for the brethren. You don't have to make yourselves love the brethren. That love of the brethren is there. The thing is, lay aside all this junk that would keep it from being fully manifested. Don't let that stuff come in. He says, keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You don't have to establish the unity of the Spirit. It's already there. Just don't let this stuff come up that would try to mess up the reality of what is the basic truth. You have that unity. You have that love. Well, amen. I think that's all I have.